The second thing was she was a Samaritan, and the Jews hated the Samaritan. If you remember lessons that you've heard, the Samaritans were kind of a half-breed and hated by the Jews. And then the third thing was, evidently, she was a pretty openly immoral, sinful woman. And yet here's Jesus speaking to her and sharing the good news with her. There's a lot of things in this passage that we could spend time digging into. A lot of folks will look at this and study Jesus' method of evangelism, how to share the good news of the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Christ. We could dig into the implications of Jesus and the illustration that He's the living water and all that goes into that. That goes well with our introduction of thinking about the contamination of our water during the water emergency. Matter of fact, this study we did at the Capitol back in 2014, and back when the water emergency happened, we did one I called "Flushing the System." If you remember, they were supposed to come out and flush flush all the water out. Well, we're at the very end of our water line, and they never flushed the. That's why it bugs my dad to this day. They never came out and flushed the line at the end. At the end where we were, but that being a picture of sanctification. So there's a lot of things with that illustration that Jesus used we could dig into. And the fact that Jesus alone is what will satisfy the thirst in our hearts. We could learn about worship from this passage. John is an interesting gospel. He shares several different things that Jesus did and said. He shares many that are in the other Gospels, but in John you always find a deeper discussion about the spiritual truth that is taking place. So you have that here. The illustration Jesus uses is, we call this the I ams in John, but Jesus said, "I am the living water," and you get a discussion about that. Jesus fed the 5,000, but then in John we have a detailed sermon on what? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He's talking to the folks about the sheep and the shepherd, and he said, "I am the door to the sheep." So in John, he goes a lot deeper into discussing the spiritual truths behind what take place. But as we're reading this section, we need to say, what is the main point? What's the main point of this account that John writes down for us? Is it the method of evangelism? Now, we can learn about evangelism from that, but is that the main point? And I don't think it is. Is it worship? Now, we can learn a lot Jesus taught here about worship, but is that the main point? I don't think it is. I think the main point, as with John's whole gospel, is to prove, to lay out the truth and prove that Jesus is God come in the flesh to suffer and die for our sins. That's the main point. And so I think verses 25 and 26 really lay out for us the key point here. When the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ," and Jesus said, "I who speak to you am He." And that was the first time Jesus openly, at least as we have it recorded and written down, that's the first time He openly proclaimed that He was the Messiah. And He did this to a woman, to a Samaritan woman, to a sinful, immoral Samaritan woman. But I believe that's the main point of that passage. Sure, we can learn all those other things and spend time studying and talking about it, but we don't have time tonight. But I want us to focus on that thought this evening. But with all that in mind, there's a brief statement in verses 6 and 7 that I think I've always kind of overlooked. And back when I was going through, we were doing this series on John, it really struck me. So that's in verses 6 and 7. All right, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Now think about that for a little bit. Do you think Jesus was just asking her in order to have this cool illustration to use? No, why do you think Jesus asked her for a drink? He was thirsty, all right? It says in that passage that Jesus was wearied from his journey. And I just want us to stop and think about that this evening. What that tells us about Jesus. You know, John said, I'm writing so that you would know. Actually, he said in his letter, not his gospel, his letter, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, then you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And so I just want us to think about that, that here's Jesus after a long journey, hot, tired, comes to a well, and he is thirsty. We talked a little bit about it Sunday night, and actually the foundation or the kind of the framework for these studies that we did was Jonathan Edwards and his message. We talked a little bit about it Sunday night, that diverse excellencies found in Jesus Christ. Diverse just means different or contrasting. Excellencies are just those wonderful character qualities. But Edwards started out that sermon out of Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 5. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But Ben, from Sunday school, can you remember what was the other one? He's the Lion, or he was the Lamb. I'm just picking on him because we did Sunday school Sunday morning. So there in Revelation, there's the descriptions of Jesus, same person. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb as if he were slain. So just think a little bit about the diverse, the differing qualities that are described there, both found in Jesus Christ. So what I want us to think about this evening are this diverse description of Jesus, that he was the living water, and yet he was thirsty. All right? That's just an amazing conjunction there to get those two diverse qualities, that the living water was thirsty. The fact that Jesus was wearied from his journey, he asked the woman for her drink, that demonstrated the humanity of Christ. Jesus came to earth, took on human nature, became a man. He was fully man, and as a man, he would get tired, he would get hungry. He could feel pain. All right. That demonstrated the humanity of Christ. But then when he said to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so that points us that Jesus is God and provides forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so in that, we once again see what Edwards called the diverse excellency, those contrasting qualities that are in Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about that for a little bit, this amazing statement that Jesus was thirsty. We read this account, we can't help but think of another time when the Scripture reveals to us that Jesus was thirsty. Anybody want to take a guess of when that was? On the cross. So think about that for just a minute. John 19:28 tells us that Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scriptures, said, I am thirsty. So a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. So at the well, Jesus experienced thirst that we would understand, that we would associate with, you know, a hard day's work in the heat, being tired and being thirsty, traveling or working on a hot day. But on the cross, that was so much greater. Jesus had gone hours without food and drink. Pastor talked about it Sunday morning with the great loss of blood and the thirst that would have caused. Psalm 22:15 describes how his tongue cleaved to his jaw. And then all of this, if you just want to make a note, is a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. Go read that whole psalm. And we talked about this a couple of years ago. We did a study. Some of these psalms you can read. Several verses are specifically referred to in the New Testament. Say this fulfills. This is fulfilled in Christ. But I encourage you maybe read that psalm and think, imagine Jesus praying that psalm, praying that prayer, because I think it probably refers to the whole psalm, not just those verses. But out of that truth of thinking of Jesus, the living water, being thirsty, I just want us to think about two main things this evening. Number one, Jesus suffered thirst on our behalf. All right. This experience of thirst was just a part of Jesus' substitution on our behalf, what He endured for us. Every one of us deserves eternal punishment because of our sin and our rebellion against God. Even as He's compassionately dealing with this woman at the well, He points out her sin. And you remember that part of the account, says, go get your husband. He says, the one I'm living with now is not my husband. He says, that's right. Or, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. You've had five. The one you're living with now is not your husband. So He's pointing out her sinfulness. We read of the suffering of the rich man in Luke 16:24, where as he is suffering in hell, he asked Abraham to what? He said, please send Lazarus to what? Dip your finger in water and just touch it to my tongue. So I don't know exactly what all that means. It's not good. And we do believe that hell is an eternal conscious torment, but evidently there's some great thirst involved in that. Jesus endured all the suffering that we deserved because of our sin. And so I think this thirst is just a part of that that He endured for us. Jesus endured all the sufferings and punishment of sin that we deserved. He did that on our behalf. It might be best described in Isaiah 53. Again, a very familiar passage. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, but the Lord hath caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. So as we think about Jesus being thirsty, I just want us to think about the fact that He suffered thirst on our behalf. He suffered that thirst for us. But then number two we take from this, and I think that is Jesus understands our own weaknesses and suffering. Jesus endured weariness and thirst. That means He can understand our weakness and our suffering as we take those things to Him in prayer. We read in Hebrews that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the fact that Jesus was physically thirsty, that might help us remember that He experienced all of the challenges and all of the trials that we might experience as humans, as people, so that He can sympathize with our weakness. Says He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we can draw near to Him. We read in Hebrews and also in Romans that right now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, praying for us. And as our great high priest, He perfectly understands and identifies with all the sufferings that we might. Those might be physical things and physical trials, but it's also the spiritual trials and the temptations, all the things that that all of us experience in life. So here's how Charles Spurgeon described Jesus' thirst. We're going to be short tonight. I'm going to close with this and then we'll spend some time in prayer. But this is how Charles Spurgeon described this. He said, Jesus said, I thirst. As our Lord used these words, may I ask you for a minute to contemplate it with wonder. Who was this that said, I thirst? Know you not that it was He who balanced the clouds and filled the channels of the mighty deep? Jesus said, I thirst, and yet in Him was a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Yes, He who guided every river in its course and watered all the fields with grateful showers, He it was, the King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom hell trembles and the earth is filled with dismay. He whom the heaven adores and all eternity worships, He it was who said, I thirst. Matchless condescension. From the infinity of God to the weakness of thirsting, dying man. This again, I must remind you, was for you. He that suffered for you was no common mortal, no ordinary man such as we are, but the perfect and ever-blessed God, high above all principalities and powers, and every name that is named, He it was who with His condescending lowness of estate, stooped and cried, I thirst. So that's just what I wanted to leave with us to think about this evening. If you can't tell, I really like John Edwards' sermon of the diverse excellencies of Christ. I don't know if there's certain things you've read maybe that have really struck you and impacted you. That's been one that stuck with me. But think about that. The living water, or as Spurgeon described it so well, the infinite God who created all the water, yet came to earth and said or experienced what? I thirst. So I want us to remember that Jesus suffered that on our behalf. We're the ones who deserve eternal damnation, eternal thirst and suffering. And yet Jesus endured that on our behalf. All right. And also, since Jesus suffered that thirst, as well as all the other struggles and infirmities of life, He understands our suffering and trials that we face, and we can find great encouragement in that as we go to Him in prayer. So if that's something that might just stick in your heart, in your mind this evening, when the living water was thirsty. Sometimes you can just take a simple statement that we might overlook, that Jesus came to the well and He was tired and He asked for a drink. Jesus was thirsty. Reminds us of the cross when Jesus said, I thirst, and the truths that we're able to share this